Well, last Sunday, as we gathered here, I preached a message entitled Mission Mandate, and we really talked about why it is that God calls us to mission, what the mission of God is, why he invites us into it, why that's important for us as believers to be engaged in mission. And I said that I was doing that because over the next 3 weeks following, we were going to focus on each of the areas where we're committed to mission. And we're going to begin today. We have three areas where we have kind of focused either directly or indirectly through support, financial, spiritual, prayer, in some cases going on short-term missions trips, in other cases not up to this point. But basically, we have three areas that we've dedicated our focus to as a church in missional terms, cross-culturally. And those are Mozambique and part of Mozambique that you're going to hear about this morning. Spain that we've been committed to, and that really has been the core focus of our cross-cultural mission effort as a church for about 20 years. And over the last 5 or 6 years, Costa Rica as well. So I said last week that each of the next 3 weeks we would be hearing from different missionaries. Today in person, the next couple of weeks, it'll probably be by video to some extent because those missionaries are not going to be, or not all of them, able to be here. And you would be getting a fresh sense of exactly what God is doing in each of those places with those people that we're connected to and support. And it's a joy this morning to have Emmeline with us, actually, who have both the Hart sisters here with us this morning. These guys used to be a part of this church for a number of years a while ago, and God's led them on interesting paths since. Alex, who you're not going to be hearing from this morning, currently lives in Massachusetts and is soon going to be serving the Lord in Mississippi, which is the deep south, so she'll be headed down there. And Emmeline, who you're going to hear from this morning, who's going to come up, is serving God in Mozambique and has been there almost 9 years. And she works with Iris Ministries there. And so, Emmeline, come on up. So let's give her a warm welcome this morning.
Thank you.
And once she's finished speaking this morning, we're just going to pray for her together as a church, okay? But please give her your undivided attention this morning, and you'll be blessed.
All right. Thank you. Second service provides you the opportunity to include those things you forgot to say in first service. So I've been kicking myself over a couple of things, and one of them is probably most important, so I'll start with that, is thank you. This church is in large part the reason why I'm able to, why I went and why I can do what I do, what I've done for the past 9 years. So I moved to Portland shortly after college, and the Lord really showed me that it was because of coming to the church. That's why I came here and plugged into, did E3 and got into an amazing life group, which seemed really odd at the time that I would choose that one. But the combination of being a part of this family on Sunday mornings during the week, E3 and that life group really prepared me for what I've been doing the past 9 years. And so to come back after 4 years, I think it's been 4 years since I've been have been here, and still feel and know that I'm part of this family is such a blessing. So thank you for welcoming me here and home, and then for all the support, prayer support, financial support, encouragement you've given over the past 9 years. Truly enables me to walk out what the Lord has asked me to do. So thank you very much. What I'd like to do this morning is just tell you a little bit about my life in Pemba and with Iris, share a little bit about what Iris does at large and specifically what I do as part of that organization. And to start to do that, I'll show a video. It's a great it's a video produced by Iris Media, not one of my own, and it's one of a series that they did introducing the base that I live on in Pemba, which is the headquarters, kind of the hub of the ministry right now. So there's a lot going on, and over the past few years, it has grown significantly. It's not what it was when I moved there 9 years ago. So this will give you just a little introduction. Like I said, it's one of four videos was introducing the base, so it'll only give you a portion of what goes on there. But it is the property that I live on. You won't see my house, but it's when you see the prayer garden, it's across the road, and see a lot of the ministries that I work as part of and people I interact with on a regular basis. We'll show that.
Welcome to another look into the Iris world.
We just want to take you on a tour through our Iris Pemba base, which we call Aldea de Alegria,
which means village of joy, and it really is a happy place.
So let's go take a look inside at what life is really like in our Pemba home base. Children are a huge part of our life here in Pemba, and behind me we have our main children's playground where our village kids and our Irish full-time care kids get to come hang out and play together.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Behind me is the Iglesia, which is the church here on the base in Pemba.
And this is where Justina helps to lead worship on Sunday mornings.
It's also used for village feeding every day of the week. And Mercy Ministries, they make jewellery there and all sorts of things. So it's a great functional building on this base. Football is a part of life in Africa, and here in Pemba it's no exception. On this field, there's games played every single day. The pastors play the mission school plays the kids play the teachers. It's amazing. It's happening all the time.
Behind me, we have the buildings for our Mozambican Bible School here in Pemba, where hundreds of Mozambican students come at a time from villages across the country and are getting trained up to go back into their villages and start Irish churches around the nation.
Here I am in the Harvest School compound. Now, this is a full immersion mission school where families are welcome. Isn't that right, Israel? And guys, come on over here. Hey, this is John and this is Gareth, man, a student and staff from your school. How's the school going this time, Gareth?
It's going amazing.
John, you like
enjoying
it?
Yeah, it's good.
Come on. And how's living together? Like 12 to 14 people in every house?
Yes.
Hot. Pretty crazy. It's
extremely
like
hot.
Full tropical heat. But we're loving each other and we're learning to love. Isn't that right, Izzy? Yeah.
The Harvest School runs alongside the Bible School, where the students get to work together, do evangelism together, and have an amazing cross-cultural experience.
We're up here at the Children's Center. Center, and this is Pasquale. He's amazing. He's one of my brothers. We grew up together in the center in southern Mozambique called Zimpeto, and now he's come up to serve and work here in Pemba, which is completely phenomenal. And we're at the Children's Center part of the base, so can you tell us a little bit about what goes on here?
Well, yes. We see kids around. They're playing and they have a lot of joy. This is the fruit of Iris, and I'm thankful because I can see that one of them will do the same. They may be a missionary somewhere, and this is great. This is powerful. We have people that always empowering them and, like, with love and stuff and discipling them. So that's amazing.
Playground dedicated to Michael Angall. Her kids and an amazing team came out and built it. We're so grateful. The boys love it. So many of our kids enjoy this every single day.
Here I am in the Bethel Prayer Orchard, and behind me is the prayer hut. This is the stairway to heaven, and it's central to all that happens here on the base in Pemba. As Heidi says, all fruitfulness comes from intimacy, and there are people praying here day and night, every day of the week. One of the unique things on the base here in Pemba is that we have horses. They're some of the only horses in the whole of northern Mozambique, and the kids love it. They get to ride it. They learn all about looking after animals. It's an amazing and unique experience. This is Asterix, and this is R2. Om de Cavallo, man of the horse. How are you, Asterix? So come and visit us soon at the Village of Joy and be part of what God's doing here. Come on, Asterix, let's go.
Jesus and me, hallelujah, 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 we love you, Jesus, hallelujah, we love you, hallelujah, now
now. So I can see a little idea of what it looks like where I
live. Not that Jesus is good.
Oh, the next video. Just a little background, a little bit about Iris is that it was the Bakers founded about 20 years ago. They moved to Maputo, which is in the capital of Mozambique and in the south. I live in Pemba, which is in the north, very close to the Tanzanian border on the ocean. When I arrived 9 years ago, it was a pretty small bush town. Lots of people there, but there wasn't a lot going on, and especially over the past 4 or 5 years with the discovery of natural gas and a growing tourism industry, the town has become a growing city. It's at least 5 times the size it was then, and now lots of more Westerners have moved in to build businesses, hotels, to respond to the needs of the oil companies. Several large oil companies are all based out of Pemba now, so it's a very different place than I was 5 years ago, and our base has also grown a lot. The main thrust of the ministry is widow and orphan care, and then church planning evangelism. So that we respond to the needs of the widows in what we call mercy ministry, and the orphans in providing care. We have several orphanages throughout the country. And then we a whole, the other side is doing evangelism, going out into the villages, showing the Jesus film, presenting the gospel, praying for the sick, or anyone that needs healing of any kind. And then from those evangelism, those outreaches, a church is planted. And those churches send in guys that are attending to go to the Bible school. So it's a large majority of what we do, but there's a lot of other ministries. You saw in the video the hospital, which is now, that footage was from about a year ago. So now the hospital is running and we're planning the second phase, which will be a maternity ward. We have an elementary school and secondary school on base for the community. It's free. And grades 1 through 8 has about 4,000 children that come to our school every day. And for the younger ones, they mentioned in the video village feeding, I think up to grade 6, they get a meal. So we have about 800 children that come and have lunch after school every day. So during the day on that base, we probably see about 2,000 people, not including the school, that come on and off, on or off for different services, like going to the hospital or going to Mercy Ministry. That's a program for women that are at risk, usually abandoned or widowed, or just need extra help. And they have times of discipleship, and they do some work or learn some skills, and they also get some food. So there's a lot going on. And for a long time, for my first almost 7 years, I worked with the kids in that children's center that they showed you a bit of. That was the boys' yard. There's a whole other half of it that's girls, and then there are other buildings that are for infants and toddlers. But I worked with the kids for a long time, and a couple years ago I felt called to expand into community work. I loved that we were meeting the needs of kids in our orphanages and providing homes for children that really do need it. One or both of their parents had died, or their families were just too poor to care for them well enough, so they'd come to our center. And I felt drawn to work in communities and start shifting that, changing it from kids coming to us, but we empowering families to take care of those kids themselves, because it really is, in most situations, best for a child to stay with the family. So a door opened up, and I started doing that. And over the past couple of years, it's expanded into a lot of other work. So I have some pictures that I'd like to show about that. So what I ended up doing was looking at creating programs that we could teach, that we could run in our church, because several of our churches do orphan, what we call orphan care. The pastors they help families take care of kids, and we from our base in Pemba come out. And some of these churches could be 2 or 3 hours away or 20 minutes away, but we would come every 3 months or so and provide food for those children that are registered as part of the program, but they're staying with their families. The families don't have they don't have the resources to take care of the kids themselves, so we come in and help with food, school supplies, some clothing or Christmas presents, things like that. So we started there, and what we wanted to do was see if we could get the church that is running those programs to meet the needs of those families themselves, to look at what resources they have that they can use together cooperatively to help take care of those orphans in their community. So we started here in this church in Shorey. So right now I'm just running all pilot programs and testing them out and working on curriculum and changing it as I need to. So this is our church in Shorey. And I would go every couple weeks, and we did discipleship. And discipleship that was really focused on community care. So it had a lot to do with dependency on Christ, loving your neighbor, the call to care for the orphan and the widow. So teaching the church about that, about being missional, essentially, in their communities. And then following discipleship, we did some teachings on how to recognize their resources, like as I mentioned. Halfway into the process, we discovered that Tear Fund, which is a British relief organization, was already doing this. And they had a network and a program, a whole network throughout Africa and other countries, and a program for church mobilization to help for community care. So we've since then have partnered with them because there's no need to reinvent the wheel, and they've been quite successful. So now we're using their program in our churches. And so at this point, I've stepped out of this work because, other than kind of overseeing it, because it's all nationally run. Nationals that have already done the program in their churches are training nationals. So we've been working with Tier Fund. They have a base in central Mozambique, and they come up, send trainers, and help prepare our guys. So there's the next photo. This is a pretty good picture of what our churches look like. We have about 10,000 in Mozambique, about 2,000 in the province I live in, bamboo, often with mud or rocks. This one, it's open at the end because about 2 weeks before we were there when this picture was taken, rains, it had flooded and washed away a chunk of that front of the church. That's actually where the pulpit is. But often you go in and, well, always, women are on one side sitting on the floor and men are on the other side. They never sit together. So, yeah, that gives you a good picture of what our churches, a lot of our churches look like. So that's one program I run. And the second one is with women in villages. So looking at empowering women that are living alone, have lots of kids usually, an extended family living with them, but don't have jobs, or how what they can do to be self-sufficient. So there's another photo. The next photo is a photo of my group, or part of the group that I work with in Shuri. So we found these women. They're part of our Mercy program, that they come every week to base for discipleship and assistance. But this village is about 20-minute drive from Pemba, which means they were walking at least three hours there and back every week. So we decided to start with these women. It was about six women. Once a week, go to their home and meet outside their home on the floor like this on a mat under a cashew tree. And we do discipleship and, again, walk through that same kind of training about how to recognize the resources they have and how to use them to meet their needs. Before I came to the States this time was when we were transitioning into the sort of the resource training half. So we've been working on discipleship, which should have been 6 months, has been a year, but it's been lovely. None the same. Something is always keeps you from going. It's a lot slower the way things work. So when you plan for 6 months, it usually is going to be a year. So I'm looking forward to returning and continuing this and seeing what will happen with these women. The day this photo was taken, several of the women weren't there when we arrived at their house, so they, a lot of other neighbors had gathered and wanted to sit with us, and so we just had time with them, a lot of kids, too. I think there's another photo. So there's some more of the women in our group. The one at the photo at the top is Manageti, and she's our Mozambican director of Mercy Ministry, and she does this group with me. I speak, in Pemba, I speak Portuguese. That's the national language of Mozambique. But most people, especially if they're not educated, do not speak Portuguese. So this group, even though it's so close to Pemba, I don't think any of these women have gone to school, or if they have, just a few grades. And so I have to be translated into the local language, which is Makua. So Gaiti, I teach in Portuguese, and she translates into Makua. So that's the second project I've been working on. And the third is with, so there's more photos. The third is with in our school system. At our, in our secondary school, we wanted to do the same principles from the other ones I've mentioned, but focus it more on youth and helping them to kind of achieve their dreams, really figure out what it is that the Lord has for their lives, press into that, and then how can they work towards that. So it's more of an empowerment, we kind of call it Dreaming with God course. So I have 25 8th, 9th, and 10th graders that I meet with weekly, and we're working through the same sort of discipleship material, but geared a little differently. So that's the third group I've been working with. So that is most of my time on a daily basis is what I'm doing, writing at home, and then running these programs, and I've been enjoying it very much. There's a real obvious sort of oppression of hopelessness that you encounter with most people you meet. There's an amazing amount of joy in Mozambique, like I've never seen anywhere else. But at the same time, when you start talking to people, I don't have this, and it's real, and that's the reality. Most people live in real extreme poverty. So we've been really encouraged in running each of these programs because we're starting to see a shift in that. That as they come more into a better understanding of their identity in Christ, their attitude about life shifts a bit. They start to see more opportunity instead of hopelessness and negativity. So we've already started to see that, and that has been definitely the greatest joy in running these programs, is starting to see that hopelessness shift a bit into possibilities and the opportunities that they have in spite of their very real and very serious circumstances. Another part of my job in Pemba is I work for Iris Global at the global organization. So it's based in Pemba, but we have about 40 bases all over the world. And most of that has grown in the past few years. So I work with a team that helps deal with the organizational development of Iris Global. As you saw in the video, we have a harvest school. So we get about 350 students twice a year from all over the world come and do that mission school. And from that, go into missions anywhere, but quite a few want to come and work with Iris. So I help walk them through that process of applying, figuring out where they want to go or what they want to do, and connecting them those first few steps on the journey to getting there. And I also have a few bases that I oversee, about 9 bases that I help liaise with for the headquarters. So with prayer support or problem-solving support, I'm their connection to the hub. Even though all the other bases are autonomous and sort of self-sustaining, they're connected to us through what we call a field coordinator. So I'm a field coordinator, and I have about 9 bases across the globe, which I really enjoy a lot, doing that work too, hearing what they're doing, what ministry they're doing, and encouraging them in that, being a support as much as I can. So that's a bit about my work, but a lot of my life in Pemba is not just work. I have a home and a daughter, and I want to show you a little bit about that. So a few years ago, I didn't expect to be in Mozambique as long as I have been. I really, when I left, thought 2 years and I'd go and do something else. So a few years ago, I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago, 5.5 years ago, I asked the Lord what this was. Was this permanent? I was feeling that way. Is that what he wanted? And I was considering something else that would weigh in on that. So I took some time away and pressed into that, and really felt him say clearly that, yeah, I would like you to put roots down in Mozambique. Your home will always be here, and you'll go in and out and do other things, but your home will always be here. Following that time away and coming back, I hadn't shared that with anyone, but a few days later, Heidi came up to me and said, I feel like I'm supposed to give you land. The Lord wants me to give you land. I had talked a bit about that in the past with her, but not since I felt that. So I got a piece of property. It's about 15 minutes away from our base, down the coast, sort of south of Pemba. And so over the past couple of years, I've been working on building a house. So this is the house, and here the floor is not poured. Now the floor is poured, but that's about the state it's in right now. Again, things are quite slow. Never without problems. So, or material stolen, or rain, and you can't build. So it has been a slow process, and I am very much looking forward to the day it is done and I can live there permanently. And then the other, and definitely probably most significant part of my life in Pemba and, well, anywhere, is Natalia. So I have some photos of her. She came to live at the center when she was 3 months old. And during that time, I was working with the infants and the toddlers. And she was pretty sick, quite sick and quite malnourished. So she lived with me for about 6 months before she was healthy enough to move into the kids' housing. And then a year and a half after of her living in kids' housing, we never really stopped seeing each other during the day, and on weekends she came and stayed with me a lot. And after feeling like Pemba would be permanent or, you know, indefinitely my home, I pursued asking for adoption for her. So she moved back in with me about 5 years ago. She's going to be 8 in December, on Christmas. So she, yeah, there she is. We are not, I don't have a legal adoption of her yet. We're still, I haven't pursued that these past few years. I did a few years ago and it did not go well. So we put it on hold for a while and hopefully in the next year I'll look into that again. So she can't travel with me at all. She can't leave Mozambique, which is one of the main reasons why I don't come home as often, and why, you know, why I haven't been here in 4 years is I don't enjoy leaving her at all. So yeah, I just wanted to make sure you got to know her a little bit too. Someday she'll come and you'll get to meet her in person. This living in Pemba, or I think any mission anywhere, but really in Pemba, is not without its difficulties. And most days you feel like you have more difficulties than triumphs or joys, that you're always kind of taking 3 steps back and only 1 step forward. And the past few months has been definitely a more difficult season, not just for me, but for the ministry as a whole. In the midst of political tension, we have our presidential elections in 2 weeks, which has stirred up a lot of issues in the country, and created a lot of problems for IRIS. In July, I think it was July of this year, some laws changed and the government has really cracked down on allowing Westerners in, but especially with us. They say it's across the boards, and it is, but there's more pressure on us to not allow Westerners to come in. So our visitor center, we have a visitor center in Pemba that about 1,000 people come through, separate from the mission school, to visit and see the ministry each year. That was shut down, and they started deporting any visitor that came in. They turned them around at the border, and they had to fly back from wherever they came. But it also created problems for our missionaries. And I have a residency for the past 6 years. I've had residency in Mozambique, so I don't ever have to leave. Once a year, I have to renew it, pay for my renewal, and I can stay. So about half the missionaries have those residency visas, and then the other half come and go three to six months visas. They leave the country, get a new one, and come back in. So I was one of the first missionaries to have to renew in the midst of this chaos. And for about a 3-week period, they went back and forth, the government saying, or the Department of Justice, who approves my renewal, saying, you have to leave. No, you can stay. You have to leave. No, you can stay. So, on the third time that they said, you have to leave, I did. I left. And so I had been planning this trip anyway since the beginning of the year. So it fell at about the same time that I had been planning to come to the States anyways, just a few weeks earlier. So I flew out to South Africa. And they said, we don't know when you'll come back as well. You know, we're going to the first thought was we're going to get rid of all the missionaries and start fresh. So once everyone leaves, then we'll think about who we'll let back in. So we have a staff of about 60 missionaries on our base. And right now we're under 20. Most of those are because they're not able to get back into the country. They're not being approved for visas, or their residency visas are not being approved for renewal. So I did prepare to leave the country indefinitely, sort of shut down my house, got Natalia settled with another family, you know, gave them guardianship, walked through all that. And at the same time as all of this, found out that they had decided not to give foreigners land permits, construction permits anymore, or concession permits. So I don't own my land, but I'm allowed to use it for 50 years, and you renew it every 50 years. So in the midst of being told you have to leave indefinitely, and you also have to give up your property. In your house that I had been working on. So I hadn't done any work on the house in about 7 months because of some problems I had at the beginning of the year with licenses, and then just found out at the same time I was being deported that I would also not get those back. But miraculously, truly miraculously, I left, flew to South Africa, and was there for a few days. But very quickly, I think within 24 hours, got a phone call saying the government has decided you can renew your DRE, my residency. So I'm one of a few missionaries that has been granted that. There are several that have not, and they've had to leave, or they're waiting in South Africa to see if they can come back in. And so I've particularly been walking through a bit of a difficult season, and I'm blessed now to be able to go back. So actually that top picture with the paperwork is one we took the day I flew out the second time, because I returned, renewed my paperwork, and then flew out again to come here. So that's the receipt for my document saying I can stay in the country another year. Thank you, Lord. In the midst of all that, the difficulties, even when they outweigh the joys and the triumphs and the positive moments, doesn't really matter, because the circumstances don't compare to the promise. The natural circumstances you experience don't compare to the promises that the Lord has spoken. So 5 years ago, I guess, almost 6 years ago, I was told I'll live there permanently. And then the Lord told me, you'll live, this is your home. And then he told me, and you can adopt this child. So as those things are stripped away, I choose to focus on Christ, who had said, no, this is what I've promised you. Also, I just wanted to say, at Iris, we have an expression called Stop for the One, and it's really become a core value of our ministry and is central to all that we do. And what that means is, first, we stop for the One who is the One. We stop for Christ because he is worthy of all praise and all glory and all love. And from that stopping and communion with him, as we receive love and give love, we're then able to stop for the One that he brings across our path. So I think that, hopefully as an encouragement, he's asked me to do this in Mozambique. But it's a life that can be lived anywhere you are in whatever context you're in. So taking time to stop for the One who is the One, and from that relationship, asking him who's in front of you, who he's placed in front of you, to stop for, to minister to love on. Everybody wants to be seen and to be loved. There's never going to be a lack of opportunity to represent Jesus to the person in front of you. But to not be overwhelmed by that and stop for 100,000, just focus on one and ask the Lord each day or each opportunity you had, who is the one in front of you that you would have me stop for today and show your love? So that would be my encouragement to you. And again, thank you so much for this opportunity and for all that you do for me. I am blessed beyond measure. Thank you.